morning, ladies, and welcome, and thank you for coming, and thank you for helping me face my fear of public speaking. I appreciate you doing that for me. A little bit about myself. My name is Paula Neal. I've been at Valley Bible for almost 30 years and been a believer almost 29 years. So I became a believer while I was here. So I'm very thankful for this church and for the family and how I've grown here and such. It's been awesome. It's been a slow process, but I've been stubborn. God's been very gracious and patient, so I appreciate him for that. I'm married to Brad Neal, and we have four daughters, and it's because of them that caused me to think about this subject of being teachable. You know, especially when they got into teenage years, it was always, I know, Mom, you don't have to tell me. I already know that, you know, those kinds of things, and so we would say things like, well, you need to be teachable. You need to be willing to listen. You need, and to be honest, it wasn't, you need to be teachable to God, listen to God. It was more, listen to me, and, you know, those kinds of things. So, but that really got me thinking, you know, am I being teachable toward God? Am I being willing to listen to him? And so I knew that I needed to grow in doing that. I saw that I needed to put myself under Christ and submit to him. You know, coming to salvation in Christ isn't a one-time thing that we don't ever think about again, but that surrendering should become a daily activity, daily coming under him, surrendering, submitting to him, giving up of self constantly. The Bible doesn't directly use the word teachable, so I had to think about, when I thought about looking into how you become teachable, think about words that a person who is teachable might emulate or whatever. So I thought of humility, and when I started looking into that, I came across 2 Chronicles and King Josiah and how God called him humble and tender-hearted. And he was one of the good kings of Judah. So they had a lot of bad kings, then good king, bad king, good, you know, those kinds of things. So, but he was one of the good ones. And I know sometimes the Old Testament or history, we might go, oh, this is boring stuff. But really, God has a lot to teach us from people in the past. And in the verse 1 Corinthians 10:6, it's a verse referring to the things written in the Old Testament. It says, now things happened as examples for us, so that we would not crave evil things as they also craved. So God does give us the Old Testament so we can learn from the people of the past. I know Awana has a thing about that too. But anyway, also Dale from Sunday mornings at Front, you know, when he's talking about Hebrews and talking about the Old Testament saints and how they really encouraged the Hebrews. In fact, they really changed their lives. So it was encouraged for them to also listen to Old Testament saints. So there's great value in heeding the instruction of people from the past. And so that's why we're going to get into the Old Testament. So hopefully not too boring. But anyway, so let's pray first and then we'll move on. Oh, Father God, I thank you so much for bringing us here today. I know that you orchestrated each one of us being here because you love us so much and you want us to learn how to be more like you, more like your son. I thank you that you've sacrificed so much for us, and I just pray that we could give back to you by wanting to improve our walks with you and wanting to put ourselves under your direction. Just pray that we'd have open hearts this morning and just really to be enjoying today, enjoying the music, enjoying the lessons, and just be thankful to you. Thanks for all you give us. In Christ's name, amen. So starting from our Abide packet here, we're going to go start with the background of 2 Chronicles 34. The Holy Scriptures at the time, which were just the first five books of the Bible, they had been hidden for many generations, which caused the Israelites to be living very sinful lives at this time. God stirred the heart of King Josiah to rebuild the temple of the Lord, and during this refurbishing, the scriptures were found in a hidden place in the temple. Some scholars say that the scriptures at that time, most of them were burned or destroyed in some way because the king at the time, being a bad one, or sinful king, didn't want the people to be following the word he wanted the people to be following him and what he had to say. So they had him destroyed. But so it's believed that this particular scroll of scriptures that was found really was hidden so that it would not be destroyed. So when King Josiah heard the words of God, he immediately responded with sadness, brokenheartedness, and grief over his sin, over the sin of his forefathers. And he really evaluated God's impending wrath. So we're going to read from our Bibles in 2 Corinthians Chronicles 34. We're just going to read verses 14 through 19. If you don't have a Bible, there's a paper over there that has the scripture on it. But so starting in verse 14 in 2 Chronicles 34. When they were bringing out the money which had been brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found the book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. Hilkiah responded and said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan. Then Shaphan brought the book to the king and reported further word to the king, saying, Everything that was entrusted to your servants they are doing. They have also emptied out the money which was found in the house of the Lord and have delivered it into the hands of the supervisors and workmen. Moreover, Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest gave me a book. It's right there. It's almost like an afterthought. Like he tells them all about, oh, here's how the work's going on in the temple and da-da-da. Oh, and here's this book, you know. But this book is what's going to change their lives. So it's kind of funny. This almost forgotten, it seems like. But anyway, Shaphan read from it in the presence of the king. And when the king heard the words of the law, he tore his clothes. Okay, we're just going to stop right there for now. And so just to recap a little bit about what we just read, in verse 18, Shaphan read before the king. You know, at this time, the king allowed this reading to be done to him. He was willing to hear it. He could have refused to have it read to him. He could have had it destroyed like the other kings before him had done. And then in verse 19, Josiah tore his clothes. That was just a public display of sadness. You know, like now we might sob or cry on someone's shoulder, but back then that was their cultural way of showing sadness, was tearing their clothes. But this is really Josiah showing really how much he cares about these people and how he really wanted them to be doing well. Verse 20 and 21, King Josiah sent servants to confirm that what he had heard from God's word was correct. Let's see, yeah, it was 20 and 21. So I'm just going to paraphrase the rest, the verses 22 to 33 down on that, the paper there. The God of Israel replied to Josiah through the prophetess by saying to Josiah, this is verse 27, which is our theme verse, because your heart was tender and you had humbled yourself before God when you heard his words against this place and against its inhabitants, and because you humbled yourself before me, tore your clothes, and wept before me, I truly have heard you, declares the Lord. And then in the verses that follow, 28 to 33, just to paraphrase, the Lord tells Josiah that he will be spared the wrath that's coming on his people. Josiah goes on to share God's word with his people and makes a covenant before the Lord to keep God's commands with all his heart and soul. As their king, Josiah had the people join him in this covenant. And in the very last verse sentence in the verse 33, it says, throughout his lifetime, they did not turn from following the Lord. I just think that's so neat that God called Josiah tender and humble, and then he shared that with the people, and then the people followed God for the rest of Josiah's life. That's what a legacy that is. I thought that was neat. So remaining teachable requires becoming tender-hearted and humble. So in this passage we just read, God commends Josiah for being tender-hearted, which can also mean soft, easily bent, or easily moved to compassion. Being tender-hearted is not being gullible, taken advantage of, being stepped all over, but it's also not the opposite of that, of being hard, tough, or stubborn. So if I don't want to be seen as being gullible or stepped upon and such like that, I might think that, oh, I got to seem tough and strong and mean or such, but that's really not so. We can be wise and tender and without being gullible. So we could have both. Also, the word tender is often used in scripture to describe young plants or branches that are soft and easily trained to go in a particular direction. We can work at being tenderhearted as God commends by being tender before God. So in 2 Corinthians 12, 9 through 10, this is God telling Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults and difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." This weaknesses up here is the want of strength, the want to understand. It's seeing the need in our lives for these things. It's not a physical weakness. It's not an attitude of just giving up and, oh, just do what you want with me, God, kind of thing. But it's boasting about the need that I need to understand and have strength so I can look to God for those things. The word dwell in there is to take possession of, for Christ to live in us and work in us to give us help. The word content is to be pleased with, to take pleasure in, to think it good, to choose to accept the difficulties of our lives, then actually see them as God using them in our lives to strengthen us, and that we'd be happy with that because we want to be strengthened with Him, and so we're willing to take what He brings in our lives to help us move to strength. The word weak there is to purposefully abstain from use of strength. So it's not insisting on my own way. It's not trying to convince people to come my way, you know, sort of secretly or whatever. But instead, it's yielding to others and thinking about how they might want to do things. So tenderness before God is not the weakness that we might think of. Instead, it's resulting in strength. When we empty ourselves from what we want so that His power can work through us, then we have strength in Christ, which allows us to serve Him and His creation well. So we can also work at being tender-hearted by being tender toward the Word. 1 Thessalonians 2:13 says, "We also constantly thank God that when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as a word of men, but for what it really is, the Word of God." We first need to recognize the Word for what it is, right? Words from our Heavenly Father directly to us as a believer, no matter who we are, where we live, what era we live in, anything. It's timeless. I remember before the Lord opened my eyes to His truth, I thought, how can this book that's 2,000 plus years old be relevant to my life now? How could it affect me? But then I read, or heard, really, Romans 13, where the God talks about obeying the government, and it talked about, and our group talked about obeying the speed limit and such, and I was like, oh, okay, I guess His word does apply to my life, and does apply to this time in life. And so I really do credit Romans 13 for helping me to start thinking about, wow, does God have more that He wants me to know about and stuff, and becoming a believer from there. So that was neat. So how can we be tender toward the Word? We can be tender by letting it into our lives. So Colossians 3:6, "Let the Word of Christ richly dwell within you." That word "let" there is to dwell in one and to influence one for good. So that "let" word is an active word. We have to take action. If someone's knocking at our door, we have to actually get up, take action to let them in, to let the person into our house, or we need to let the God's word come into our hearts to positively change us. So it's an action that we have to take. The word "richly" is abundantly, large quantities, expansive. So that's big. So if it is large quantities, expansive, wide-ranging, then how much of my day should be spent contemplating God's word, meditating on it, letting it into my heart? You know, God knows that we can't read the Bible constantly all day long and stuff. He understands that. But comparatively, how much do we spend our time in the Word as we spend on things in the world that aren't productive toward our walk? So think about those things. The word "dwell" there is to live in, to be at home, be comfortable. You know, God wants His Word to come into our hearts, be comfortable there, because He will come into the heart that wants Him to be there, right? Being tender toward the Word is allowing it to work in our lives, allowing it to change us, to bend us, as a soft or bendable plant would be. God saved us for the purpose of change, to change us into worshipers. Listening to his word and responding to it with changed thinking is a form of worshiping him. And we're not alone in this, right? Because he gives us a piece of himself to help us, to live in us. And that's where John 14 comes in. In verse 26, it says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." So God, the Holy Spirit, will bring to our minds those things that he wants us to focus on and work on in our lives in order for us to grow. Our part is to listen, to act, and obey. He's not going to force us. He's not going to drag us into obedience. It has to be a willing thing. But he does provide the change in our lives. Being tender toward the word is allowing the Holy Spirit to use his word to control our hearts, minds, and lives. I once heard David Jeremiah say, "God's word is the handle by which the Holy Spirit uses to steer our lives." I like that. You know, the word has got to be in here for the Holy Spirit to use it to direct our lives where he wants us to be. In Psalm 1, 1 and 2, "How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of wicked, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night." You know, we are to be delighting in his word, meditating on his word, thinking about how can it change my life. That word delight in the verse is pleasure, longing, a valuable thing. The word meditates is to ponder, to growl or moan like a lion. I thought that was interesting. You know, think of, if you ever seen videos, the lion kind of does pace back and forth and they make a deep growling noise, or she does when she's contemplating how to go about this meal and such. So it's kind of interesting that that's what that word means. You know, when we read God's word, we need to think about it, meditate on it. What am I going to do with what I just word? How will I apply it to my life? Do I delight in his word? Do I delight in obeying him? You know, just like Teresa said earlier, the more you read it, the more you want to read it. And the more it gets into you, the more you want to enjoy it. Do we see his word as obeying it as a valuable thing? If we are delighting and meditating in his word, then we should be excited about its effect on us, its effect, and excited to see it change in us. If we're not excited, we might want to think about what's going on inside of me. You know, what's hindering me from being excited about God? You know, because he wants us to live a joyous life for him. We can also work at being tender-hearted by being tender toward others. So Ephesians 4:32 says, "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you." And then Colossians 3:12-13, "Put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another." That "put on" there is clothe yourself with, sink into, put it on you. It's an active word. It requires action on our part. A heart of compassion is mercy, longing for another's well-being, wanting them to be well, you know, not just our own selves, but wanting good for them. Kindness is being gentle, good, useful, being and doing what is helpful to the other person. That's being useful in God's eyes. I thought that was neat. You know, the fruit that we bear is not for our own use. It's not for our enjoyment. It's actually for others. It's for us to care for others. God produces this fruit in our life to share it with others and improve their lives, really. Patience is endurance, long-suffering, slowness, and avenging wrongs. So having a heart of compassion, kindness, gentleness, patience, that should be something that's with us all the time. Hopefully, like, our clothes are with us all the time. We're clothed with it. It should be there with us and carrying it and affecting other people. Consider others how you would feel putting yourself in their place, even if they annoy or irritate. You know, there may be reasons why they may seem to annoy or irritate you. Maybe something's going on with them, you know, or really, they could irritate you, but they might not irritate others. Maybe it's you. Maybe it's me. You know, maybe I'm the one who's irritating, kind of thing. So just thinking beyond how we feel about a person or something. In this passage, God also commends Josiah for being humble. That's put into subjection, be put under, to bend the knee. We can work at being humble by being humble before God. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. That's 1 Peter 5:6. You know, He is God. I am not. I need to recognize that. Even Christ didn't find equality with God a thing to be grasped. In Philippians 2:5-7, have this attitude in yourselves, which also was in Christ Jesus, who, although He existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of man. So He emptied Himself. He laid aside equality, laid aside force. You know, He could have demanded that His deity be recognized, but for our sake and for us, He humbled and emptied Himself to be able to serve us. We need to recognize my place in God's plan, or I need to, and we all do. I'm to humbly put myself under His direction and acknowledge the truth of His position and my dependence upon Him. He is the one to cast out the pride and replace it with Christ-like humility. You know, it's His presence in me that pushes out the selfishness that's in me. I'm the creation. He's the creator. I need to put myself in the right place with Him. You know, and He truly owes us nothing. We are sinners and we deserve nothing from God. You know, when I was coming across that part of God owing us nothing, it reminded me of a time when our Bible study groups went out for dinner. Actually, it was just us women who went out for dinner. And the waitress during the dinner, she kind of messed something up with our meals and such. I don't remember what it was, but she, you know, apologized and such. And she said, here, free dessert for all of you just because I messed up your order and such. And sweet little Judy Warren is sitting next to me. And when she gets her dessert, she goes, oh, free dessert. God is so good to me. And I don't even deserve it. And then the waitress said, oh, honey, you deserve it. Don't say such things like that, you know. And then Judy leans over to me and goes, she doesn't know what I mean by not deserving it, you know. And that is so true. The world doesn't get that we don't deserve what God gives. They expect God to be good to them, expect God that you owe me something, that kind of attitude. But really, it's the opposite. We don't deserve, and it's an honor to get whatever attention we get from Him, really. So in 1 Corinthians 6:19, it says, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? You know, we were bought with a price. The cost was Christ's death on a cross. That is a huge price. And when we buy something, it's ours. It becomes ours, right? Well, God bought us. We are His. So we're to walk humbly with Him. That's what He requires of us. And if we want to work on walking humbly with Him. Micah 6:8 says, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with our God. So He requires us to be humble under Him. Also, we can work at being humble as we are humble toward the Word. In 2 Timothy 3:16, it says, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. The word training there is cultivation of mind and morals by correcting mistakes or curbing passions. The word righteousness there is having integrity or virtue or correctness of thinking. All of God's words are profitable for us, right? And they're for our sanctification or for the purifying of us and for His work. So if we have integrity, if we're virtuous, have correctness of thinking, then we need to go through training to get that, right? Teachability is training. It's accepting the correction, right, of our mistakes and realizing that we do have passions that need to be curbed, and God will show us those, hopefully. All of Scripture has potential to do this kind of training in our lives. The Word is powerful, and it can change us. In Hebrews 4:12, It says, "For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." So we need to respect the word because it's pretty powerful, and let it do its work in our lives. We could also work at being humble by being humble toward others. Christ says in Matthew 11:29, "Learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart." Gentle is being meek and humble. I just think it's kind of neat that our Savior, who is so powerful to come back from death, but yet he's so gentle and humble and precious to us. You know, I just thought that's neat. Lowly is low in spirit, excessive willingness to serve others. So it's not looking for gain, but excessively thinking about serving others. In heart, in that verse, is, the heart is the center of the physical and spiritual. That's where it all happens in here. Our thoughts, our passions, desires, our will, our character, it's all in our heart. That's the place where we need to be humble and have excessive willingness to serve others. Learn from Christ's example. He is just as humble toward God, emptying himself for God to use him, as he is toward man. You know, think of him washing the disciples' feet when no one else was doing it. He just jumped on in there. Philippians 2:3-4 says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others." So we don't have to give up our interests, the things that God's given us to be responsible for, but we still need to look toward others' interests also. In Matthew 20:27-28, it says, "Whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered to, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many." Matthew 20:27-28. So our Savior is our example. That's a very good example. So let's look at the word meek from the Colossians 3 verse. I love this definition of meek that I found in that book there, Humility. That's a great little book that really had some good things to say. A closer look at the word meek. The Greeks called their horses paras, or meek. When the horse got to the level of training where it would obey the master, the rider, no matter what was going on, it could be trusted in the heat of battle not to do something foolish. Once the rider knew that he could trust the animal and it would obey him no matter what, he called it a meek horse, even though it might be a powerful thoroughbred stallion capable of killing enemies in the battle. I thought that was neat. So that's meekness is strength under control. To be great in God's eyes, we need humility and meekness. You know, Proverbs is peppered with verses about being humble, then God will exalt us. I mean, there's so many in there. So if you want to look at more things on humility, Proverbs just has a lot of encouragement there. But it all takes work. You know, just like the horses had to go through work, had to go through training to become meek, we need to work at things that we want to improve on, whether it's our humility, our meekness, our walk with God, our marriage, our yard, whatever it is. If it's going to improve, it needs our attention, right? But we have to be willing to learn in these things. So tenderheartedness and humility comes down to being teachable. So we have the best opportunity to be teachable by remaining tender and humble toward God, toward his word, and toward others. It would be of great value for us to put ourselves in places of opportunity to hear the word, to allow for right focus and growth in Christ. So Hebrews 10:25 says, "Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another." So we are not to ignore getting together, right? We need to get together so we can be encouraged and grow. Teachability includes the willingness to seek out, to hear and consider, or even act upon the godly counsel of others. We can seek opportunities to be encouraged, valuing the godly guidance of others. God works through people and events that he puts in our lives, wanting us to live fruitful, joyful lives. So let us examine ourselves and look for places where we need to be teachable in our lives and allow God to lead the way. I love Psalm 139, but in verse 23 it says, "Teach me, O God, and know my heart. See if there is any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way." So, you know, what an honor for Josiah, not only to be called humble and tenderhearted by God, but for that to be in an everlasting book that generations will read forever. What an honor to him. Not that he wouldn't honor God, but that's just what amazing thing that would be for him to be able to go through.